All right. This feels so weird to me. Never used that, and now even hearing my voice projecting even more than I know I'm loud already, so try to be mindful for those folks with hearing aids. I don't want to go even further without ear loss. It's good to be here. I got to admit, as many other times that I have to had the privilege and the duty to be in front of here, I'm a little bit nervous. So forgive me if I speak a little bit too fast. I'll try to slow down as I know that I ought to, and forgive the accent, or if I triple a little bit with words. That's kind of what you get from your Mexican brother over here. There you go. See? So today, I got the privilege to discuss with you or to go over godly contentment. This is mainly taken from Philippians 3 and 4, though Jeremy Boyd let me know that some, if not most of you, have read a really good book on contentment around there. So as any other lessons that we have here during midweek, please raise up your hands if you have comments, if you have questions. If you need me to slow down, just also raise up the hand and tell me, please slow down. David is there with the mic, I think. So before we just get into it, I was wondering, like, to set up the room a little bit, why do we need to talk about contentment? And by raise of hands, I want to know who many of you know what contentment means or what contentment is. If you know what contentment is, please raise your hand. Okay, big majority. Not a big, complicated word that we need to go deep into. How many of you, by raise of hand again, believe that contentment is part or is a necessity in the character of the believer? All right, also general agreement. How many of you, Jason, close your eyes. He's not going to be counting. How many of you would call yourselves, raise your hands if you would say that you are content? Do you actually have contentment in your lives? Okay, a little bit less hands, but still some hands in there. And a little bit more thinking through, like, would you say for those who raise your hands, raise up your hands again, if you would say that you are content, let us say 80 to 100% of the time. Okay. A couple of hands. Don't be shy. Like, this is an exercise of heart examination. You can tell that I didn't lift my hand. I didn't lift them actually for any of them. I do know what contentment is. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I do believe strongly that it is part of the character of the leader. I would consider, praise be to the Lord, that I'm generally a content person, but I recognize that I do struggle with contentment. Seems also a little bit of a tendency that I come to teach you of topics that I struggle with. Last time was anxiety, now it's contentment. And the reality, and as many of you have searched your own hearts, and whether you lift your hand or not, is that that's something that Christian people tend also to struggle with. I find it in my own life, I've seen it with other people. And I think that this is important then that we discuss, right? If we actually believe that this is a character necessary of the believer, then we ought to understand more about contentment. The other reason why I think it is important that we discuss and we talk about contentment is because I feel that contentment or the idea of contentment has been a little bit simplified. There we go again. Should not stand. It has been simplified to, you know, someone, he or she is happy with what she or he has, right? Like, it's just kind of like into that simplicity level, where in reality, contentment involves a little bit more, right? Contentment is closely related with satisfaction. And where we think about satisfaction, we are ought then really to think, where are the desires of our souls? What Matthew 6:21 there says, if you may not recall, Matthew says that where our treasure is, there also lays our heart. So especially for the Christian believer, when we properly understand contentment and we properly and sincerely examine ourselves and things about it, it's also a little bit of a gauge into where really is the desire of our hearts. Because the reality then is that as if many of you, and like me, struggle with contentment, maybe there's some examination that needs to be there into where are we putting the desires of our hearts. So tonight, the lesson is going to be separated in three different topics. The first one, we're going to talk about the problem. I brought my little cat toy to laser here. The first one, and that doesn't even that visible over there. Okay, that's a bust. Okay. This is why you don't buy things out of Amazon, by the way. The problem with worldly contentment, we're going to talk about the source of contentment, and we're going to talk about the fruits of contentment. And as I mentioned again, we are going to be taking this in from the book of Philippians. So before I just fully jump into it, let me do a quick prayer as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the joy that we have in being able to gather, Lord, for the freedom that we have in you to gather, to come, to seek your word, Lord. I pray that as I teach tonight, Lord, you strengthen me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. You forbid me from saying anything that is against or not according to your word, Lord, that you help me and give me wisdom to edify the church, Lord, and that you help all of my brethren, Lord, that you steer our affections, Lord, and that we are able to continue to grow more and more in the knowledge of you, Lord. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So what does the word says about contentment? What do you think the world defines, says, thinks about? Does the world encourage contentment? Not? Open question over there, Brother John. The more things you have, the more you win. That's one that we often have here. Anyone else? Sheridan?
A successful career.
Right.
Being a top achiever in some job.
Right. Yeah. The successful career. I started, because I tend sometimes to be a little bit slow, I started with a dictionary. And contentment gets you in one of those little loopholes of contentment is the act of being contented. So then I have to go into contentment. And contented means or what they defined it to be, and this is a little bit to the point that I was telling you about the simplicity of it, the feeling or the showing of satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation, right? We use it also a little bit kind of in our day-to-day when we say, be happy with what you have. We might not hear so much that about the world, and that's part of the problem that we're going to tackle in the next slide. But we even say it to kids, right? Like, be happy that you have food on the table when the kid is not wanting to eat it. We call them ungrateful, right? No, be happy that you have the food on the table. Be happy that you have your toys, right? We use that idea of being happy with what you have. And again, focusing here, what is the focus of the contentment, right? The focus of the contentment is one's possessions, one status, and one situations. As John says, more, as Sharon says, the status at the job, the being the big boss. And also, see that if that is the subject, if that is the focus of the satisfaction, then what is the object of the satisfaction? Self. It's me. It's what I want. It's what I possess. It's where I am. It's the people who I relate, my general health, you know? And when we are making ourselves the determination of that bar, well, we realize that the bar can always move, right? And that is relatedly closely to the second part of the problem, which I think many of you can identify with this image. Like, it feels like that. You open the internet, you open the news, and then you just get thrown into all of these things of you need, right? Like, you can keep on hearing it. You need. If we again think about the contentment as the possessions, you need more, right? You need the newest thing. You need the best thing, the better one, the new phone, the new car, the bigger house, the rental that has all inclusive and gives you everything, right, Laura? And you're always saying you deserve it. And you're always saying it, you deserve it. Exactly. When we're talking about status, as we saw it again, is get the higher status, right? Get that promotion. Work harder so you can get that promotion, you know, be the best at between your neighbors so you know your neighbors can look up to you and they all come to the barbecue when you throw it on the on the Sunday, you want people to think of you as well respected, right? Situation, same thing, right? Like health. Now we're getting the pushing for pills even before we're sick, right? Like, I don't know how many of you have seen these ads of medication. It's like, you know, just take medication XYZ, ask your doctor if you need it. Like, why? I should have something before going to the doctor, right? So in health, in friendships, in better relationships, again, the world keeps on telling us that we need more. And it is, if you realize it in here, a never-ending story on that bar of contentment, right? If contentment is to be happy with what you have, and the world keeps on telling you you need more, you deserve more, you should have more, keep on working for more, the reality is that we are never going to be content. We're never going to actually be satisfied. And I'm going to give you a very real, very practical example that many of you parents have lived. I just went through that, and I feel like I'm still kind of in the midst of it. But it's this, right? The moment that the algorithm realized that I was going to have a baby, full of this coming around. And they're not like, you know, you should, you know, this would be a good idea. Must have, right? Like baby registry must have. What you use the most in the first year for your baby, the baby registry must haves, right? Like this is all parents or people, and again, the world in general, telling new parents who are clearly, you know, figuring out what's going to be happening in the world now that this creature is going to be entrusted to you. They're saying, you need all of these things. I got to tell you that when I was born, at least half of those things were not there. I mean, the Amazon Echo, like, that's a whole question. Not to say that some of those things are not useful, but they're not must-haves. I was okay as a baby, and I'm assuming most of you were as well. You all look like healthy people over here. So this is not really a must-have, but I want to show this practical example because in my experience, what this created on me was not satisfaction. When I started realizing these things, and my brother Jason can give a test to that, I started getting into a little bit of an indecision and paralyzing situation, right? Because in my mind, I was consuming all of these things, and I'm like, well, I need, you know, I need the specific dad baby bouncer. I need something that heats up the water. It's not like I have a kettle at home. I need something that heats up the water. I'm not judging if anyone bought of these things. I'm talking about myself, right? And then I'm also thinking about, what do I need to actually, you know, be ready for my baby to arrive? Because in my mind, I'm starting to get this idea of if I don't have all of those 20 items, if I don't have the little ducky with the thermometer, you know, I'm not ready to be a father then. And what's going to happen? And my brother Jason can testify, paralyzed, completely paralyzed by the, I'm just going to get this away. It's distracting me too much. Sorry. Completely paralyzed by the indecision that this idea and this thinking that the world was imposing into me. The reality, again, nice to have, for sure. I'll go back to Jason's example of the robot vacuum. Do you need it? No. Is it nice to have? Yeah. Do you need it? No. No one needs a robot vacuum. And then again, you might not need a lot of these things. Nice to have, sure, but it's not a need. And we see then that the world is telling us this is what you need, right? Like it's making that confusion in between the need and it's making that confusion in between what you actually just want, right? Just a nice desire, a nice thing to have. And thus, we see that the problem is that the worldly contentment misidentifies both the source and the object of the unearthly and vain things. So both the source and the object of the contentment is just focused on things on earth. And as we know, as the world continues to raise up the bar, we realize that if we follow the world, we in reality are not going to really reach contentment, right? So what does the word says about that? If people can help me look up, I'm going to need a little bit of show of hands. Who can help me with Philippians 3:18? Gabe? Matthew 6:19? Robert? And 1 John 2:15 to 17? Elisa, thank you.
For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things.
Thank you. Robert, please.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal.
And Lisa? And this is just a few. I can put so much more. I think generally we understand earthly things bad, earthly things will pass away. We do not want to invest into earthly things. We got to invest into the heavenly ones, right? So the reality, when we think back into contentment, situations, possessions, status, is that all of those things are eventually going to pass away, right? Our family, they're going to pass away. If they believe in the Lord, they will have eternal life. But like on this earth, at some point, whether the Lord comes first or he calls us, they're going to pass away. My job is going to be passed away. My money, my possessions, I'm not going to take my robot vacuum to heaven. It's not going to be there. It's going to stay. It's going to be destroyed, right? So we have to think then the futility of the world's contentment and the contentment that the world's often offer. And the futility even in our own lives, to even try to achieve contentment through the means of the world. So then, the question, of course, stands, what does the Bible says actually about contentment? And for this is where we're going to the book of Philippians. So if you all want to open your Bibles to the books of Philippians, again, we're going to be reading between chapter 3 and 4, but the next part is going to be particularly in chapter 4. And if you want a little bit of context of the, especially this part of the book of Philippians, Paul is thanking the Philippians because they have renewed the provision for them, right? He's very clearly saying later on in verse 19, I'm not happy that you have been, you know, giving me resources right now. He's just happy on the renewal of their commitment to support his cause, the cause of the gospel. And it is a letter that if you go through it, it's like so full of love, so full of thankfulness. It's one of my favorite letters. But someone can help me please just read 10 to 13. If you do not have a Bible, there's Bibles in front of you, or there's also all of the words in there. So if someone can just go ahead and help me read. Thank you. So what do we see then differently from the contentment exemplified here by Paul than to the contentment that we see or that the world is trying to sell us often? What is the difference that we see on this verse?
It has nothing to do with your circumstances.
Absolutely nothing to do with your circumstances. Let me just underline it so it's a little bit clear, right? In his own words, in whatever situation I am, I've learned to be content. In any circumstance, he says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And let us think again back to that definition, right? Possession, situation, and status. Think of Paul as he is writing this letter, right? He has been renewed in his support. So let us say that he has some provision, yet we may not be the most abundant provision, as Paul clearly is imprisoned, which is speaking of his status, right? And about the circumstance, and about his status, we also know that being often chased and persecuted by the gospel, he's not in an earthly way in the most higher status that he has. Not only that, but we also know from his older letters, afflictions in the flesh, after especially all of the pain and persecution that he suffered. Paul definitely is not, you know, in the best case of the situations, and yet he's able to say, I am content. And that's exactly what Jerry pointed out here. It's not depending on the situations, but it is despite the situations. And I want to make a little pause here, and I want to especially emphasize this part that he uses. Twice he says it, I have learned. And I want these brothers to be an encouragement for you, as it has been an encouragement for me. Because sometimes we're expecting that at the moment that we accepted the Lord, you know, suddenly the whole life is like that, just turned away, and, you know, like, there, we're content, right? Like, it just kind of, the Lord bestowed contempt up to me, just kind of, you know, lately, nicely laid it up in my front door. I grab it, now I have this content. And the way that he used learn, and he used it twice again, is because we ought, brothers, to learn it. Earlier in Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14, he speaks about obtaining the perfection. He says that he pressed it on forward to make it his own. He says, he encourages as well to the Philippians to, in his words, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to whatever lies ahead. Press on towards the goal and the prize and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I want you to encourage, brother, if you do struggle with contentment, as many of us do, it's not something that you're just not having and you're going to have to figure it out. Work for it. As many other sins that there are in the Christian life, we ought to repent, but we ought to work for it, for the perfection and the holiness that the Lord has called us. So, question, comments, Elisa, yes.
Realize that God is the source of contentment in our lives as Christians. When we were in the world, we didn't know this. We just thought everything else made us content. But God is the source of contentment. So if we walk a life of obedience, a life of repentance, a life that tells us how to live in the Word, in God's Word, then we will have contentment in God, and He will bless us with other things too, right? But that's where our contentment should come from. It does come.
I can close the laptop right now. She just said it all. Thank you all for coming. Let's just, that's exactly where I'm going, right? Like the source of contentment. So thank you. Like I planted her. It was a safe way. So indeed, then we question in the case of Paul, and I think we no longer question. We know what is the source of contentment. And for that, we go a little bit back to what he was writing before he got to that part in Philippians, to Philippians 3, 8 to 11. Can someone please help me read this out?
Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you, brother. So as Elisa mentioned clearly in here, we see that the source of contentment is indeed in the Lord. But is it just something that magically we love the Lord? Is that just going to happen, you know, suddenly we're filled with love? What is Paul doing in those things, in this letter, in his example that he's giving? What do we see that he is doing?
Come to know the Word. We learn the Word.
He.
And it's not easy. God reveals Himself to us as we study and as we grow in the Lord.
What other thing do we also notice here? Knowing the Word, that's a great thing. John?
Learn to suffer.
Yes, learning he also suffered. I find it especially interesting how not only he says, like, I love the Lord, but there's also an active counting everything as loss because of the love of the Lord, right? when we think about these things, and especially when we think of verses as no one can have two masters, you know, as he grows in the Lord, there's also that active of counting everything for loss, right? Similar thing, we have it as we goes a little bit right down. For his exodus, sorry, apologies, I had it. Maybe if I see my underlined slide, that might be better. For his sake, he suffered like the loss of the things. He counted them as rubbish. That part, that's what I wanted to see. Like in his suffering, he continues to count the things as rubbish. It's not only just to love the Lord, but it is to love the Lord even beyond our own lives, despising then the things of this world. And I want us to think a little bit into what's the source of that struggle that we might have, right? Because it's easier to say, you know, just love the Lord, you know, he'll provide. And the reality, and what I have come to find in my life, is that our needs, our wants, are very, very close to us. Especially our needs. Let us forget a little bit now, to put a little bit to the side what the world is telling that our needs are and are not. The actual needs that we have, we feel them here, right? Like it's so close. It's our health, right? Like that's my own life. It's my spouse. It's my friends, right? My sons, my daughters. Good things that the Lord has given us. But if we have a need in those things, we hurt, right? We know that we have that lack of something. And sometimes when we have made these things a little bit of putting them, you know, in the higher place where God should be, we recognize that we ended up being a little bit dissatisfied with God, right? Why God has not healed my sickness? And we remember Paul saying, I've asked the Lord. The Lord said, no, for his glory. And he moved on, right? But we struggle in that end because we see the need in our lives for these things. So in here, what then I see in Paul is not just loving God, but it's the constant dying to self that comes from knowing Lord, that comes from knowing the Lord, that allows him then to count everything as lost, that allows him to really see the worth in knowing Christ even beyond his worldly needs and his worldly afflictions. This is why Paul is able to say that he suffers the loss of all things and counts everything as rubbish, that in order that he may gain Christ and be found in Christ. It is in that constant renewal and death to self to recognize that indeed God is the most beautiful and the most precious thing that we can have, and finding that satisfaction in the Lord by, again, dying to self, by putting all of these other things to death, and by focusing in how much more precious he is for our lives. The other verse that he also addresses into here, just as a brief reminder, and I think this is a quick reminder for everyone, right? He reminds our citizenship is in heaven. When we think again of all of those things, status, money, life, they're all going to pass. The citizenship, the things that are actually worth it, are in heaven. And from heaven we await, in this case, he continues to make the case, especially for the resurrection of the body, for that moment where all of things are going to wrap up and the Lord is going to complete his work into us. So the encouragement, as we look for the source, is to put the things a little bit in the light of eternity. The Bible is full of verses. I couldn't do a slideshow if I was just going to put all of the verses where we recognize that, again, our health depends on the Lord, that the Lord is sovereign about our help, that in our gains and in our provision, the Lord is sovereign. But let us put it a little bit in light of eternity. Very practical cases, right? Our families, right? Our friends, our position, that work that we spent a lot of time trying just to get to the top. I say it a little bit personally, the amount of resources that sometimes my work takes. And I question, like, in the end, is it all going to be worth it for the sake, you know, in my citizenship in heaven? Am I going to have a little tag that says, you know, he was a good architect from 2017 to 2020, whenever the Lord calls me to his glory? Am I going to, the Lord is going to be like, oh, you were a great architect on earth. You should be building the houses of the people up here. No. So much effort. Imagine that. How many years of my life? I'm not saying quit your job right now. I'm not saying that. Not saying that. Again, we'll say it again. Do not quit your jobs. But don't treasure that as the main thing in your life. Because in eternity, it's not going to matter. Your health. I was telling Rachel a little bit, even the hardness. Like, if we lose the child, again, blessed be the Lord for those of you who heard the talk of an anxiety that was an anxious thought that I was struggling. But praise be the Lord, no longer anymore. But I say, like, contentment is that. Even if we get to that situation where we lost a child, would we be able, like Job, to say, the God gives, God gives, you know, God takes away, and praise the name of the Lord? That is contentment. And that's very real. Do I love my daughter? Of course I love my daughter. Am I grateful that the Lord gave me a daughter? Yes, I'm grateful that the Lord gave me a daughter. But in the eyes of eternity, if the Lord decides that her time in the womb of Rachel is the only time that she is allowed to leave, you know, who am I to go against the Lord into that? Who am I to say that I'd rather just kind of have her here for a couple of seconds, when in eternity, is that really going to matter? We really need to think about these things as we come across the sufferings, as we come across our needs, as we struggle to find contentment in the Lord. We need to realize these things. Our citizenship, brothers, is not here on heaven. Especially, I like it how Paul puts it in Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Setting your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The beautiful thing in this, again, is that our life is hidden there. So if we ought then to find our life, as we, the world tells us that we should be seeking contentment, our efforts should not be put up to, you know, again, getting a better house, getting a better position, getting a better family, better relationships, or if we should be putting in finding our lives that is hidden with the Lord. And speaking to what Elisa mentioned here, the most beautiful part about godly contentment is that we have it. Now, I say have it with that caveat, right? Not there yet. We're striving. We know that there's a moment that it's coming where all our faith is going to be confirmed. Going to leave the Lord forever. I'm really looking forward to that. It's the best thing. But yet, we have it. Think about the work of Christ in the cross. The eternal life that he is giving us is not an eternal life that's going to start at the moment whether he comes or where he calls us to his presence when we die. The eternal life that the Lord offers us, that opportunity to find our life hidden in Christ, starts now on earth. God is the source and the object of contentment, yes. Did he not send his son that we might actually get to know him through him? Are we going to wait to heaven, you know, to actually know God or to know about God? Who's going to, like, who's waiting? If, like, that time, Jason might take notes and get you a little bit of an appointment later. No, we're not waiting, right? We're here. The fact that we are here knows that we are seeking God. So the beautiful thing about these things is that if God is the source of our contentment and we have that panting, you know, as Psalm says, you know, panting as a deer for the water, if we have that panting for the Lord, the reality is that, brothers, we can be satisfied now. And that is the example that Paul is giving us. Paul says, in all conditions, I'm content now. And for that, we jump to the fruit of the contentment. And in Philippians, as he starts his word, he says that he rejoices in the Lord. That is one of the one that I will focus, because this is specifically to the book of the Philippians, one of the fruits of contentment, rejoicing in the Lord. If you read through the book, you see it everywhere. He encourages and he tells the brothers often and often, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. When the gospel is being preached but for gain, he says, yet they rejoice. The gospel is being preached. In that suffering, he rejoices. Again, not rejoicing that I have now, you know, the gift. I'm not rejoiced that you sent provision for me and now I'm a little bit less worse. No, what is he rejoicing in? That they are able to relieve the concern from him. Later on, he goes into saying that it's not that I seek, again, the gift, I seek the fruit in you. Paul is rejoicing that in his suffering, the Lord is being glorified by allowing the church of the Philippians to provide for him. Such a different way of rejoicing. Whereas again, the world, even some prosperity pastors there might rejoice in all of the offerings that the people are giving to the Lord. Paul is not there. Paul is showing us very clearly that again, all of the things, even his own life, should be, and even in our lives, should be counted as loss to the glory of the Lord. And as I'm closing in, some of you might ask, well, what about my needs, right? As I mentioned, they're there. They're not sometimes going to go away. They're present. We see them, right? Sometimes we think about all of these things and it's a little bit, you know, we have to have the faith and we're working through and we are getting there. But the need is just present right here, right? Like the stone in our shoulders. We're carrying it everywhere. So what about our needs? And for that, I want to draw your attention to Philippians 4, chapter 19. This is how Paul starts to close that letter to the Philippians. And he reminds them, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ. The beautiful thing is that we are still going to have needs. We are in a broken world. It's going to happen. No way around it. But God knows and he supplies for all our needs. Again, it's not that we go to the Lord, so Lord, supply my needs, and then I find my contentment in you if you do supply my needs. Is Lord, I'm satisfied in you. I'm rejoicing in you. Thank you, because you're good. In your steadfast love, in your mercies, you continue to provide for me. Separate. It's going to happen. Again, a nice to have if the Lord gives us healing is not a necessity, and our contentment is not dependent on that. And it's not only that, right? Like, I'm not going to go through all of this, but just a couple of verses if you want to write them down, if you want to look them up. God cares, right? As he tells to his disciples, do not be anxious about anything. It's a verse that I brought up in the last lesson. Do not be anxious about anything. Bring all of your requests to the Lord in prayer and supplications, right? The Lord knows and cares about our needs. Yes, and we praise the Lord for that. But remember that supply of our needs is not the source of our contentment. That the source of our contentment should always be found in the knowledge of God who saved us. Any questions or comments? I don't know how much time I have left. I think it's kind of on time. So if there's not any more questions, let's just go down to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity, Lord, that you gave us to be here, Lord. We recognize your sovereignty over our lives, Lord. We recognize that you indeed are God and we are not. You created us, Lord. You created us. We did not create ourselves. And Lord, we recognize our sinfulness. We recognize our selfishness, Lord, when we forget about these things. When we, Lord, make ourselves the center of our lives, of lives, Lord, that you sent your Son to die in order to pay the price, to ransom us, Lord. You have bought us with a big price. And Lord, even now sometimes we struggle to find our whole lives hidden in you, Lord. We recognize, Lord, that we have needs indeed. We recognize, Lord, that we are living in a broken creation. We recognize, Lord, that we struggle in trusting you, Lord. But we pray, Lord, this night that you forgive us for our sins, Lord, and that you continue to help each one of these souls here, that you continue to help me, Lord, to find my contentment in you and in you alone. Lord, that every day we really grow in our affection for you as we get the privilege, Lord, to knowing you even now as we read your word, as we study, Lord, we pray that we increase our desires for you, Lord, that we may pant after you, Lord, that we seek after you every day, and that in you and in knowing the work of salvation that you are doing and you will complete in our lives, Lord, we can find all of our needs met and all of our satisfaction in you and in you alone, that we might live for your glory in everything that we do, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.